you, you know. But at any rate, we're very happy he's with us. And some people say, why does CMML do this? Christian missions in many lands, why are we involved in Bible studies? Sometimes we ask ourselves why. This is the end of the month. I've had two phone calls from the office already. I could be quite busy back there. But we feel the future of missions and the future of the spread of the gospel at home and abroad depends upon solid assemblies at home. If we don't have good assemblies, good local churches, what kind of missionaries are we going to be sending to the field if we send any? So we are very thankful for the chance to do this with you and thankful to the help and cooperation we get from Greenwood Hills and these beautiful facilities that you will all enjoy. And a good cook, too. That's just a little added incentive. So we're looking forward to a good time together. Now, starting tomorrow morning, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday morning, we'll have a prayer meeting in this room at 7:30. 7:30 to 8:15. Breakfast is at 8:30. That's an extra half hour sleep this year than other years. The only reason we did that is because it seems that some of you fellows never want to go to bed at night, and then you find it hard to get up in the morning. So prayer meeting will be at 7:30. Each day at lunch, we're going to have a different brother give his testimony, as we heard today from Henry Lair, and Bob Green will be responsible for selecting those to give their testimony. We also want to start each meeting with prayer and a song, and each day we'll ask your different brother to be responsible for that, except we're leaving the music to Simeon. You know him very well. And today Rod Bellier is going to look after that. We want to start that with a prayer. And before we go any further with what we have to say today, I've asked Henry Sardini if he won't commit us to the Lord in prayer.
Father, we give thee thanks afresh for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, afresh, what a privilege it is to be thy people and to know him, to be able to come and have thy word open, to know more about thy Son. Our Father, as we come together, we thank thee for what thou hast done in bringing us here, and in bringing us here prepared with hearts desirous of learning more about him, the lovely one. Father, as we will study this chapter, we realize that more than any word, we will hear of the word faith. It says, by faith, by faith, by faith. Mm-hmm. And Father, we realize that the reason there's any power in that faith is because God is God, and he has given his Son to Lord Jesus Christ, and he is set high above all things at the right hand of God. We give thee thanks. Our faith is in thee, our Father, and that thou, the true God, the living God, art the source of its power, its strength, and its confidence. We give thee thanks for these things. And Father, as we just humbly come to be taught of God, we would just pray that we might go forth knowing the Lord Jesus Christ more, and that we might seek to have him and him alone honored and glorified, our Father, and that we might leave walking in more faithful dependence on him. Father, we would thank thee for our brother Long. We would just especially just lift him up to thee, our Father, and we would just, oh God, commit him to thy care, knowing thou wilt mightily use our brother. We thank thee for keeping him and giving him help and keeping this example, oh God, of the Christian life and the Christian work before us to teach us more of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we give thee thanks, for thou art a great God, a wonderful God, and the greatest blessing of ours is that we are thy people. We do give thee thanks afresh, our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory in the church throughout all ages. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Henry. And in these sessions, just seeing Bob Greening, all the sessions will be recorded, and that includes the discussion. And sometime after we get back, we'll mail you out whatever it comes to, 16 or 18 tapes. You'll all get a set of those. But please, if you're going to ask a question or make a comment, wait until you have the microphone in front of you so that everybody hears what is said and it gets onto the tape as well. Now, we do have a book table down there. We don't have perhaps as many books as we have sometimes. It's hard to know just what to bring. But if there's anything you know that you want, and CMML has it, we'll be glad to get it for you. I have two brethren coming out on Thursday that could bring it with them if you know what you want. Once again, we're not in the book-selling business. We're not trying to compete with bookstores or anything like that, nor are we trying to make any money on the books. But we do want you brethren and men like you and the sisters, too, to have access to good assembly-authored books that will be a help to you that you don't find in bookstores. Now, you might find some of those books in bookstores. I know you'll find what the Bible teaches in the bookstores in Ireland, and in a few bookstores around here, you might find Bill McDonald's commentaries, but on the whole, you won't find the other books. If there's anything you would like, why, let us know. We did bring 3 copies of what the Bible teaches on Hebrews, and they're gone already. But if you want one of those, and you won't have it in time to do anything with it here, but you want to take it home, why, just see us and let us know. I should say there are 3 of us here from CMML. Charlie Myers, where are you, Charlie? Right back there. He's one of our directors. We're glad he could come with us. He worked in the school system, and they gave him, what do you call that, early retirement, right? So he's able to come out and be with us, and we're thankful for that. And then down there we have Scott Thompson, just about to get his MBA in business administration, and he has just joined us in the office this last Labor Day. We're looking forward to a good time together. So anything you want from CMML or about CMML, why, please ask us, and we'll try to help. Now, I said that if you know any books you want, let us know. There are some freebies down there. We have, you know, many of you remember Fred Hamilton. He wrote the book on Why, the Why series. He also wrote a book on Back to Basics. And there's an ample supply of them around. And we have brought them along. If you want one, you're welcome to help yourself and take it. It's free. There are also some of Carl Knott's booklets, Soldiers of Softies, How the Lord's Work and Workers Are Supported, and How Do You Get There From Here, that are in Spanish. I thought we had some English with us, but we have some Spanish ones with us, and we do know there are some fellows that are with us that work with the Spanish-speaking people. And then, you know, the series that was prepared by Echoes of Service on the Assembly Missionary Outreach, That the World May Know, 10 volumes. There's a little folder over there. Has a copy of the ad out of one of our previous magazines. The whole set can be available at a price of $115 U.S. or $154 Canadian, and we sold a few hundred at that price. But they've been sitting on the shelf now for a year, and we got 20, after this is gone, we've got 20 sets, but you can get the whole 10 sets, hardcover books, the Assembly Missionary Outfit, for $25. Now, that's a good bargain. No assembly library should be without it. And at the top of that sheet, we have a commercial for our next family conference at Greenwood Hills, the second family conference next year, July 29th to August 6th. If you're thinking about your vacation, come on over and join us. We have George Hall from North Ireland, who works with the Harvest Field, the Irish Missionary Organization, and Dr. James Naismith from Ontario as our main speakers, and whatever missionaries are available. Bob Deeds will be here to take care of the children's meetings, and we're trying something new with a class for preschoolers. And Mildred McKenzie from the Kenilworth Assembly, who does this all year round, will be looking after that. And Mark Colchin will be the recreation director. So thinking about your vacation, sign up for that. We also issue a magazine. Many of you, I trust you all get it. I won't ask who does or who doesn't. But if you'd like to get a copy, which is distributed without charge to those interested in the spread of the gospel in accordance with New Testament principles, and so if you sign up for it, we'll be pleased to send it to you. It comes out 11 times each year. Any costs involved with it or any of the services CMML rendered are all paid for by contributions that come in specifically designated for our expenses. Anybody that sends a gift to CMML to go to a missionary, it all goes there. We don't take anything off the top for administration or anything like that. Somebody sends a gift for Henry Sardini for $100, he gets $100. Many organizations take as much as 20 and 22%. Of course, we don't have a lot of the fancy plans they have here. We have a lot of faith in the Lord and believe it to other people. But anything you send for missionary goals, so anything that's done by CMML expense-wise is met by gifts from expenses or from interest earnings on some of the emergency funds we must keep. Now, what the Bible teaches, I mentioned that that's the... Jim Flanagan wrote the volume on Hebrews. We have plenty more of those back at the office, so if you want, and you let me know, we can have it brought out on Thursday. Now, before I turn it over to David to just give us a general guideline of what's going to happen this week and whatever else is on his mind, Does anybody have any questions? Not that we might have the answers, but any questions? Marvelous. You won't make out like that.
If you don't, then shall we go?
Huh?
If you don't, then shall we go?
David. I think he's the only guy here that's older than me, so we'll go.
Elvis, where's Elvis?
So, at any rate, nobody has any questions, and you know, prayer meeting at 7:30, breakfast 8:30, lunch 12:30, dinner 5:30. And with all the chit-chat you have with everybody else, don't hold up the kitchen. They like us to be there on time. And so remember those meal times. Well, we appreciate you coming, and we really trust the Lord will bless our time together. David, I'll put this back on the machine.
To bring these things down a bit. No point. Of course.
It started early.
In front of everybody, we put a sheet. You know, you all want to know who's here. We like to give you a good type of sheet. So if you just pass them down to anyone, Scott will pick them up. And if we're going to be
put it on. It was suggested that this be kept as a sort of a kickoff session. First of all, some of you may not have been here. As a matter of fact, I know that some of you were not here last year, probably have never even heard of me in your lives. I wouldn't be at all surprised about that. As you know, of course, you can read, I'm David Long. Born in Ireland. I was saved when I was 15. I left for Africa, served the Lord there in Angola, a few days after my 20th birthday, and was involved in that work for 35 years. Then came the time of independence and pre-independence, and the Russians and the Cubans came in. We had to get out. My wife was a Canadian, my first wife, as is indeed my present wife. My first wife, whom the Lord chose to take from me, some 13 years ago, or a little more now. So we came back to Canada, where one of my sons was in university and another one in high school. We felt that we hadn't been able to give them a real home for quite a while because of the disturbances in our part of the country, getting them out of Angola over to Sakaji School, which was in Zambia, but they had to go through Zaire, Congo as it then was. So this was a very difficult time for us, and we felt we needed to set up a home for our boys. So we went to Canada, thinking that in a short time we would be either back in Angola, or if we didn't get there, we had been asked by workers in Portugal to come and join them there, because of course we had to know Portuguese to work in Angola. We were also invited to go to Brazil, and considered that very conscientiously before the Lord. As it happened, he had other plans. My wife had been infected with trichinosis in Africa from, it's a parasite disease, and after a very difficult 15 years, the Lord took her. So we spent those years, 20-odd years, in North America, and I got to know quite a few people here, of course, and moved around in, I suppose, half the states in the Union and every province in Canada. And then the Lord started putting a burden on my heart to go back to the north of Ireland. That is Ulster. Now called the north of Ireland because three counties at the time of the partition, 1921-22, they opted on a plebiscite to go in with the Republic. So there are only six counties left. That province of Ulster, of course, is part of the UK, an integral part of the United Kingdom. A little bit of fuss and trouble there these days, but we are outside that, aren't we? We're citizens of a better country.
Amen.
We leave all of that with the Lord. He raises up whom he will. He puts down whom he will. That's none of our business. The Christians, on the whole, evangelical Christians, have held themselves, and very particularly the assembly Christians, as we refer to them, have kept themselves totally aloof from that. And as a consequence, have really suffered practically nothing directly from it. We are recognized as the people who are totally apolitical, and therefore we're no more with the one side than we are with the other. In that little country of Northern Ireland, I know this has got nothing to do with your studies, but maybe it will help you to understand my background. In that little country in the north of Ireland, six counties, the longest distance you have in any direction, diagonally or any other way, from sea to sea, from the border to the North Sea, is 70 miles. So it's small. In that 70 miles by 70, there are 160 assemblies. It's always been a very strongly Presbyterian country, of course, and that was where I was brought up in Presbyterianism. But it's also a great country for the preaching of the gospel. Those 160 assemblies, almost all of them, every year, will have a gospel campaign. A gospel campaign in the north of Ireland isn't one of these 5-6 day affairs. They don't believe in that at all. Those meetings will run anywhere from 5 or 6 weeks up to, well, one brother I remember very well, back a bit, he had 26 consecutive weeks in the gospel. Six nights a week. Somebody asked him why it took so long, and at one of our conferences, he rather brutally referred to the fact, he said it took the first 10 weeks to get the Christians into any kind of condition where the Lord could save anybody. A great deal of gospel preaching, unfortunately, as in most other places, a lot of little country conferences where a number of preachers come. In quite a few cases, these are so-called open platforms where whoever feels led by the Spirit takes part. But this restricts someone to 20, 25 minutes. If you go to half an hour, you're going long. And it doesn't contribute toward consecutive teaching, as I have found. There has therefore been a dwindling in intensive consecutive teaching, even say for a week of meetings on an epistle or something like this. Now, this was not so in my younger days, but alas, it is so today. And this is the work to which I felt led to in going over there. We've now been back in Northern Ireland, and of course we pay visits to the Republic, visit some of the workers down there, try to be a help and an encouragement to them. It's very difficult work down there, but we can't go into that now. So this time we're just over for altogether 6 weeks. I have already had a week of meetings in two assemblies in Toronto. And when I go back again, which will be next Friday, God willing, or this coming Friday, God willing, start into 3 more weeks of meetings, and then a little jaunt to the hospital. Nothing serious, but just one of those things we have to see to, and then back home again to work. I would ask very special prayer at this time, and I know that you're men who understand what prayer is all about, for myself. Not merely as an individual, but we have been forced into the situation where our Chokwe Bible, which I had the great honor of translating the whole Bible into the Chokwe language, which was the tribe in which we worked out there, that work was finished in 1970. The Bible Society has now dumped that translation without any warning at all in favor of an ecumenical one, which is done by people ranging from Roman Catholic priests through Seventh-day Adventists and all the rest of them. It was done not in Chokwiland nor even in Angola. It was done by a man up in the Congo, in Zaire, hundreds of miles from the Chokwi country. He had helpers, or consultants as they're called, who were second and third generation refugees up there. But their Chokwi has become very sadly mongrelized, not to use a blunter word. And so the Chokwi in this new translation is terrible. The theology is worse. It's based on the Good News for Modern Man type of thing, very paraphristic, takes tremendous liberties, leaves out parts of verses and sticks in parts of verses, leaves out the eighth chapter, the beginning of the eighth chapter of John, the end of Mark's Gospel, you know, the usual Westcott and Hort thing. And also a great deal of very, very loose handling so far as translation is concerned. Now, the Bible Society will not publish our Bible anymore. Our Christians will not accept this new Bible. They have appealed to us, and the Bible Society will not publish ours again because, of course, they don't want competition. They will also not give us the plates so that we could print our Bible again privately at our own expense. They also hold the copyright, and they won't budge. We consulted legal opinions on copyright, and they said the quickest way around this, apart from just in defiance, taking ours and just republishing it, because they didn't think the Bible Society would have the nerve to sue a bunch of poverty-stricken missionaries for publishing their own Bible. They thought that the Bible Society would veer away from that. But they said the best way would be to do a revision, and then you may publish that as a revised version of the Chokwi Bible, and that would not infringe on their copyright. This is an enormous job, and I'm not young anymore. Oh, two cans. My goodness. Oh, you're taking one?
Just the ice for me.
Thank you. I would ask you to pray that I might be spared long enough to finish this revision. It's using up, when I get at it, from 4 to 6 hours a day. I'm also busy in ministry all over the place, and I just happen to be nearly 82 years of age. And so I don't have, in the normal course of events, a long time to work on it. Now, how we're doing this is a sister who did all the typing, or most of the typing, on the original translation. It was done, I did it all by hand. I wrote out the whole translation by hand. She and another sister typed this out, the whole Bible, on old second-hand mechanical typewriters, you know, the pounding kind that people had given me when I was home in furlough. And they typed the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation 3 times. Books ought to be written about some of these sisters they never heard of. One of them is up in Quebec, in Canada. She has a nephew. We dismantled a Chokwi Bible. He's in the computer business, and he scans each page of the old translation onto a diskette. Book by book, this woman, her name is Doris Pittman. Remember her in your prayers. She is a marvelous servant of God and most self-effacing. Her name is on the CMML prayer list, Doris Pittman, but you will never find anything of self-advertising on her part, so I'm putting in that little word. Her nephew has this scanned for us at 5 cents a page, and she takes that diskette book by book and puts in the chapter headings and the paragraph headings as in the Scofield Bible, because our readers are not good readers, and to be faced with a whole page of print with no break up in it makes it difficult. So if they get something, it tells them where Nicodemus comes in and the woman at the well and so on, the feeding of the 5,000 is the big help. She does all that chapter and paragraph work for me. She also takes care of any typographical errors in the printing, and there were some. And now she's got the hang of the things that, the concept that I have about changing, about revising. And so she's doing a little bit of that. Then she sends that book by book, one book on a diskette at a time. I call that on, add up on my computer and do the revision work on that. Just to give you an idea, in the Gospel of Matthew, there were somewhere around 1,500 changes made. And I do all of this, transfer it back onto another diskette for her, send it off. She sends me a printout, by the way. We ran into a couple of problems. These are the things we need prayer about. First of all, we had to get the same program. She had Word Perfect. I had Professional Write. It wasn't the same thing. So I came over to Canada and I bought a Word Perfect program at a very reasonable price, about a third of the price that we would pay for it in Ireland. Cost of living in Ireland is, that is in Northern Ireland, is a straight 100% plus more than over here. We pay four times as much per gallon for gas as you do, twice what they have, what it is in Canada. So when I got this new program and took it home, my computer wouldn't accept it, didn't have the capacity for it. So I had to buy a new computer to fit the program. And then when I got the first diskette from Doris, it was on a 5 1/4 inch disc, and mine only works on 3 1/2 inch. It happened that I still had my old computer kicking around because nobody would buy it from me for any price at all, and it had two drives. So every time she sends me one, I have to put it in there and transfer it to my 3 1/2, and then when I finish all the corrections, put it in. And in doing that, at one push of a button, I lost the whole Gospel of Mark, on which I had spent nearly 2 months. Just, it was gone. You know what the way computers go. So I'm trying my best to find a way to get her a three and a half inch drive to attach to her computer. I'm not sure how it would work it out. Two things. Pray for Doris. Pray that I will be spared to finish this translation. Now, the reason for that is that of my generation, or even any of the missionaries at all who would have any experience really in the Chokwe language, there isn't anybody left but myself. Ernest Wilson is well beyond that now. George Wiseman is well beyond it. He's in Ireland. And there just isn't anybody else. There are two sisters up in the north of Angola. One of them has a fair knowledge of Chokwe, but no experience for not the needed experience of the Chokwe people herself. Down in Rwanda, there's one sister that speaks it, but she's a nurse working about 18 hours a day among the assembly people there to try to teach the women at clinics something of the Lord's things, and she would not be up to the job. All the others are dead, as Elijah said, I only am left. And one of our old preachers used to say, and I'm sure he mumbled under his breath, and when I'm gone, there'll be nobody left. So, just pray for the time to do the job, won't you? As well, of course, as the health and the ability. Now, our approach to this, obviously, we're not going to be able to deal in any depth with the Epistle to the Hebrews. I'll give you one or two hints as to the direction of my thinking. Now, I hear that there are some books on Hebrews over there. I was presented with a magnificent boiling down of a great work on Hebrews today by one of you, and I'm very grateful for that. They, I would imagine, go along the same lines. My view of Hebrews, and please don't start shooting, okay? Because I do come from Ireland, I can shoot back. And don't ever forget that. That's right, Henry, isn't it?
They want this on tape, brother. I was trying to be merciful, but... Last year, by the end of our week, brother, we were able to draw some amens for you. We just want you to know this year we're gunning for some hallelujah.
That's fine.
Amen.
Just as long as you don't disturb the peace with them, okay? Right.
I'll turn it over a new week.
You're kidding. I don't believe it. the view that I take as to Hebrews is that it was written to believers. This does not weaken my views at all about the strong warnings in it. You'll find it divides itself up, and I'm not trying to convert you. I'm not interested in that. And I don't want a lot of debate about it to take up the time from what we're going to be considering, which is really a group of men mentioned in the Epistle to the Hebrews and the lessons that their lives can give us. But I think you'll find that Hebrews drops into about five divisions in which you will find, first of all, there is a warning. Let us fear, you know. Let us hold fast. There is an exhortation. Those are the exhortations. There is a warning, see. And then there is an exhortation. And then there is an example. And these occur, I hope, someday to be able to touch on that. But I don't want to start there today because we're going to be pressed for time. Now, at the end of this wonderful book, which, let me say very broadly, I see that the warning is against stagnation and drawing back. Several times in the letter to the Hebrews, this drawing back is mentioned, and it's referred back to Numbers chapters 13 and 14. Where a people in covenant relationship with God, straight from Mount Sinai. They were supposed by God to go on over into the fullness of what God had prepared for them in the land, which I take to be a picture, by the way, of the heavenlies rather than heaven. I don't think the land of Israel is a picture of heaven, because after all, they had to fight to maintain, to get possession of it, and then to hold possession of it. And I can't see anybody enjoying that kind of a heaven except the odd Irishman, do you? I mean, fighting isn't connected with heaven. So I take it to be a picture of the heavenlies. And that means living in the heavenlies, going in and taking possession of the fullness of all that God has for us. These were a redeemed people from Egypt. These were a set-apart people. Balaam said that himself. These were a people who had been brought into covenant relationship with God at Mount Sinai. By the way, if you want to call it Mount Sinai, that's fine. You go ahead. But I think when you get to heaven, you're going to be sorry when you meet some converted Jews there. They were in covenant relationship with God, but through a long list of failures. Jealousy, you remember Moses' sister clawing his wife because of the woman that he had married, and it really was jealousy. Then we have the rebellion of Korah. We have all kinds of problems coming in, and they're weakened. And when it comes to going in and possessing the land, they say no. It would be easier for us to go back and wander around in the desert. They talked about going back to Egypt, but I wonder who they thought was going to open the Red Sea to let them back into Egypt. God had sealed that way. He said, you will never come back into Egypt. But they said no. Moses said, please don't, begged with them. Aaron, they said, we'll stone you to death. And we'll choose new leaders. Seems to have been a fashion way back, doesn't it? And They said, we'll go back to Egypt. We will go back to Egypt. But they didn't. They went back, and all that was left of them was thousands of little bumps in the desert, graves. Now, I don't think that we're dealing here with, and let's not get into the fine print for the moment, I don't think we're dealing here with people who lost their salvation and all went to hell. I think, at least to us, it's a picture. It's a picture of the danger to us as believers of, one, spiritual stagnation. Remember God, Paul to Timothy, stir up the gift. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. And as we get to chapter 6 of Hebrews, he said, let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to maturity, to full growth, is the word. Let's not go back, he said, for the time when you ought to be teachers. You have need that one teach you again. What are the first principles? What would you say is the key word in that sentence? Listen to it again. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, what are the first principles? Key word. Again. You got it. Again. You see, they had lost some things that they had. If you don't go on, the tide will drive you back. You can't tread water in the things of God. You have too many enemies. Too many other powers pushing at you backwards. And then he cites Kadesh Barnea, where the Israeli people, instead of going on over the land, said, oh, it's very costly, you see. We're going to have to fight battles. We don't want to do that. We don't want to see our families wiped out, our children. And anyway, when we went over there, we saw the cities were walled up to heaven. Now, come on, isn't that a bit of an exaggeration? You ever seen a city walled up to heaven? No. We tend to exaggerate difficulties when we want to make excuses. Don't forget that one. Making excuses. Making excuses. Trying to rationalize our lack of going on for God. So that's what these talks are all going to be about. Going on. Because if you don't go on, the possibility is you're going to go back. And you don't have to go back to lose your salvation. Just since I came here, asked about one. No, he won't be here this year. And my heart just sort of contracted. And I felt like crying. Because he was here last year. He isn't here this year. Now, I'm not talking about what happened to him or what's going to happen to him or anything else. God can help and restore and rewarm and bring back to himself. But the fact is, gentlemen, the theme of Hebrews is, let us go on to maturity. And if you don't go on, think of what happened to Israel at Kadesh Barnea. Now, faith is required for this. And faith simply means taking God and his word at face value. God has said it. You remember what Joshua said? He was part of a minority of 10 to 8. Sorry, 10 to 8? No.
10 to 2.
Right. Excuse me, I've been traveling a lot recently. 10 to 2. There were 8 over him, 8 of the majority over him. And they said, walled up to heaven. Well, they weren't. And they said, now listen to this for logic. We were in their sight, that is, the Canaanite people. We were in their sight as grasshoppers. How did they know what they were in the sight of the Canaanites? Did they go along and say, what do you think we look like? Grasshoppers. No. It was sheer imagination. It was excuses again. It was rationalizing. By the way, I once asked a fellow who was, he was a smart kind of a chap, and I asked him how he would define rationalizing something. And he said, yes, rationalizing is looking for an intellectually acceptable excuse to justify something that you know you were crazy to do in the first place. Yeah, it was wrong, but my wife was sick, my kids were in the hospital, I couldn't afford it, the Christians weren't good to me, the assembly was in a bad state. You know, I made a blunder, but I'm rationalizing it by saying all these other things. Looking for an intellectually acceptable excuse for something which you knew in the first place was crazy. We can't look at all these names that are brought forward as examples because the Hebrew people to whom the letter was written, by the way, you will notice, won't you, that it wasn't written to Jews. It wasn't written to Christian Jews. It wasn't written to converted Jews. It wasn't written to Israelites. It was written to Hebrews. And the very name Hebrews comes from one of Abraham's ancestors called Heber, and it means a pilgrim, a passer over, a passer through. So even the title of the book is God Chosen. It's written to pilgrims. Now, pilgrims are not in their own country, and they don't participate in what's going on in their own country, by the way. They're passing through. It's easy to sing it, you know. I'm a pilgrim and I'm a stranger. I can tarry. I'm a knight. Oh, but a knight, do not detain me, and so on. It goes well, especially if you've got a guitar along with it. But when it comes to living it, a pilgrim, you see, has no political rights. He doesn't belong. He's a citizen of another country, and he's passing through. This is where the warning comes in. Now, that's exactly what we are. Whether we fully accept that or not, of course, is a different subject. Now, that is why faith is absolutely of the essence. Because here we have no continuing city. We're citizens of a better country. Our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for not the Savior, but a Savior. Now, the difference in my mind to that is we're not looking for the salvation of society to Westminster. We're not looking for the salvation of society to, believe it or not, even to Washington. We're not looking for the salvation of society to Paris or Berlin, much less, bless it, from Moscow. Where are we looking for a Savior?
Amen.
So, with no privileges, we don't look for privileges. We are pilgrims. We're passing through. We're not looking for any betterment. We're not looking for support from the authorities of any country. And, of course, I've lived in foreign countries all my life. I hardly know what I am. People ask me, and I tell them, I'm a detribalized Irishman living in... Well, I'm back in Ireland, but when I was in Canada, living in Canada. Lived the majority of my life in Africa, so what am I? I don't care. I have a better country.
Amen.
And I can almost smell it ahead.
Amen.
The perfume of it. From whence also we look for a Savior. We're not looking around, who's going to save us? We're looking for the uplift, the homegoing. And so were these people. He's trying to fix his eyes on them. He's telling them, you see, that they're in the end times. So much the more as you see the day approaching. That was the day, that was the end of the age. He speaks of, we're talking about the age to come, not the world to come. The age to come, that's the millennium. He's talking about the end of this age. Do you believe, genuinely believe, that we are in the end of this dispensation? It certainly looks like it, doesn't it? What a mess man has made of God's world. And one of the great proofs, you know, that all kinds of indications that we are running toward the end, and I'm not one of those people who set dates, of course. But as we look around us, There are all kinds of indications that we are in the end of this age. And do you know what I think is the one that's hardly ever mentioned, but that's the most glaring, the most sharply focused one of any, is the Laodicean condition of the church. Rich, Christless.